I want to start off this morning by saying just a little over 100 years ago, the Pentecostal movement began. And in the 60s through the 70s and powerfully into the 80s, it grew and grew and grew. And it was a very powerful movement. But it caused a lot of emphasis in evangelical circles on the ministry, the actual ministry of the Holy Spirit, or caused a lot of focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the evangelicals, we're looking more at God's Word and what it says about the Holy Spirit, as opposed to going from the Holy Spirit first and then perhaps to the Word, as much of the Pentecostal movement seemed to do. Pastor John MacArthur wrote this in his book, Strange Fire, that actually came out just a couple of years ago, about 4 years ago. It's a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones doing the most abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and the most to dishonor him. How do they do that, you ask? By attributing to him words he did not say, deeds he did not do, phenomena he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster his name on that which is not his work. Yes, we do want the Holy Spirit to be more practical in our lives. But we want to balance that, of course, and keep it balanced. And that's what we've been working towards as far as the Church of Christ over probably the last half of that 100 years. You're right, it probably woke the evangelical school up, and they kind of said, well, you know what, we're focused too much maybe on the Word and the Spirit in our lives and not really allowing him much actual practicality, much partnership in our life. Maybe we have to open more to that. And yet, I think MacArthur's words are viable. We need to balance, don't we? We need to balance. I think that's one thing that we can see when we look at the human race as a whole. We never seem to ever settle the pendulum in the middle, do we? We go from one extreme, it seems, to the other extreme. And so what we need to be able to do with the eyes of God is to look and say, maybe this then is where we best fit. Balance. Because of the widespread confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's essential. It's essential that we learn from our Lord as he teaches how the Holy Spirit works in and how the Holy Spirit works with his disciples. And then, by extension, of course, in and with the church as a whole, right? And after he does, we're talking about after he ascends to heaven. So those 40 days that we focused on were very important. And they continue to be. The message that he gave is very important, and it continues to be. It's important to note that Jesus' words are applied first to the apostles, for they were whom the Spirit would guide in all truth and bring their remembrance to remembrance all that Jesus had said, as he says in John 14, chapter 26, remember? I leave, but I don't leave you as orphans. The Spirit will come, and he will guide you into what? All truth, right. But in a secondary sense, our Lord's words apply to us as well, don't they? Very powerfully, and just as much. The Holy Spirit opens up the truth of the Bible to all in whom he indwells, to all Christ's disciples whom he indwells. And as we diligently study his word, then yes, we are going to get more truth revealed to us because of the partnership of the Holy Spirit. So as John was praying, yes, we need to be involved with the Holy Spirit every day. I want you to practically try this for the next week. When you wake up in the morning, I want one of the first words for you to actually verbally say is, Jesus Christ is Lord. All right? Jesus Christ is Lord. And why do you think I ask you to say that particular phrase? Because you can't say that particular phrase outside of the power of whom? The Holy Spirit. And hopefully that will kind of wake you up to the fact that here's another day that I am blessed, that I am graced with being able to live in partnership with God's Holy Spirit and to help build His kingdom here on earth. Just as you awaken. I want to read what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it. All those things, even though we can't see them, we can't hear them, they will be revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us, that all truth aspect. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and doing it how? In spiritual works. Applying those truths, living those truths out. And in this text, we learn the truth that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is progressive, it's personal, it's truth-centered, it's Christ-centered, and it's Christ-glorifying. It's Christ-glorifying. Now, that's a whole bunch of points. That's why this is a two-part message, we'll put it that way, not a series, but a two-part message. And today we're going to check out progressive and personal, those aspects of the Holy Spirit. I know we've done personal before, but that's how important it is to go over it again from perhaps a different angle, for us to realize just how personally we are involved in this partnership with the Holy Spirit. But before we look at Christ's teaching here, I want to clear up an error the Pentecostal movement has promoted, namely that believers need to receive the Holy Spirit somehow after they have received Jesus Christ. And that misunderstanding is based on a misinterpretation of Paul's question to a few followers of John the Baptist's when he was in the city of Ephesus. Remember in Acts chapter 19, we've discussed this before. In Acts 19, verse 2, he asks some of these quote-unquote believers, and they were believers in Jesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we don't really know, didn't they? And what did Paul do? He laid hands on them as kind of a symbol of, yes, you have. Just understand that you have. A practical application. Understand that you have. Because when they reply that they did not even know that there is a Holy Spirit, he gives them further instructions. He lays hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes on them. Or actually they realize that the Holy Spirit is there and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. They begin to allow him to work. Now, based on that model, believers are urged to receive the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, and speak in tongues. And if you don't, what? Then you don't have the Spirit. Our life is deficient. Our spiritual life is deficient. But this teaching fails to recognize the book of Acts for what the book of Acts is. It is a transitional book, isn't it? Transitional book from the Old Testament era, the Old Testament times, the time of the law, to the age of grace, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church. In Acts, the Holy Spirit's ministry spreads under the apostles in line with the pattern of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. From Jerusalem into Acts 2, to Judea and Samaria, into Acts 8, to the Gentiles, into Acts 10, to the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 19. Everywhere that it spread, did it have the same way of exploding on the scene as it did initially in Acts 2? No. No, so it wasn't Well, you need to have first tongues of fire on your head and hear the sound of wind, right? No, it was delivered as the word was delivered. It was given, the Holy Spirit was given, as Christ was received by the people. It's like if when Jesus was born, was there a big fanfare? Well, there was of the shepherds, yes, wasn't there? Now, everywhere Jesus arrived, was there a big fanfare? In all the places that Jesus went, did a whole the holy host say, "This is the Son of God, listen to him"? No, that would have ruined his ministry, right? So that time of his birth was a transitional time, a very pinpoint transitional time. And God likes to use those transitional times as we see throughout church history. In this church age, Paul states forcefully in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Meaning there is a tight association there. Okay. He writes to the carnal Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? No, he doesn't tell them that they need to receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Rather, he tells them to recognize that the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of them who has received that great gift of God, his Son Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. To the same church, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And Paul also tells those in Galatia, in Galatians 3, that we receive the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel, a point also made to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's why I say practically, as anyone here has felt the Holy Spirit work through them, it is powerful, isn't it? Because first thing that you notice is, well, that wasn't me. That was God. And the second thing that you should be aware of, well, that means that the Holy Spirit is within me. And what does that mean as far as my salvation? I'm saved. It's an affirmation because it says right here that the Holy Spirit is a seal of that promised salvation. And I can walk in that affirmation. I should walk in that confirmation that I am saved. And I have his power within me, the Holy Spirit, to work to build his kingdom here on earth. So receiving the Holy Spirit is not an experience that we're supposed to have subsequent to or after salvation. We may not even be aware of the Spirit's presence, as we see in Acts 19, in our lives, until we're taught about him. He's that subtle. The point is, don't keep him that subtle. He's a still small voice. Let his voice grow in your life. Let him be the main voice. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not connected with speaking in tongues. It's definitely not evidenced by writhing on the floor, barking like a dog, laughing uncontrollably. I'm not saying you can't do that. But why would he want to mimic demons? Rather, the truth is, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's say that. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And we must learn to walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit so that we don't carry out the lusts of the flesh, Paul tells us in Galatians 5. Another way to describe this is that we need to be filled, we need to be filled with and controlled by the Spirit, as he tells us in Ephesians 5, 18, and not anything else. But if we've believed in and received Jesus Christ, we have received his Spirit, and we do not need to receive him again or to be baptized in the Spirit or seek some dramatic experience with the Spirit to attain him again or to prove that he is there. Let him prove himself personally. Join together with him in that partnership. As God continually says, test me in this. Test the spirits. We're supposed to do constantly, right? The bad ones, well, sure, test the good one too. That's a better blessing. That is an introduction. I want to read John 16. Let's go back to John 16, the teaching of Jesus Christ. John 16, verses 12 through 15. This is Jesus speaking. I have much more to say to you, but I'm taking off. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine that God has given me and make it known then to you. Very powerful words that we need to practically apply in our life. And the first thing that we see there in chapter 16, verse 12, and a small part of verse 13 of the Gospel of John, is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is progressive. It builds in our life. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can now bear. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will then guide you into all truth. He will not immediately dump all this truth on you, because as Christ says in that first verse, I know you can't bear that. That's not how you were created. And believe me, I know how you were created. So he knew his disciples weren't ready at that point to bear all that he could teach them. And it may be because they're slow. Well, aren't. That's why I relate to him. And especially the truths regarding the Messiah's suffering. They had a hard time with that, didn't they? How many times did Jesus tell them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die, in 3 days he's going to be raised again? At least three times, blatantly, right? And finally, Peter says to him what? Stop saying that! Don't say that anymore. Don't you know what you're doing to the bros? Come on. And to me? Remember, Jesus had repeatedly told them he was going to die, be raised from the dead, but they didn't get it until when? Obviously after his resurrection. And they didn't get it even most fully until the Holy Spirit had come. Then all this stuff began to dawn on them, right? All that the teacher had taught them. There were other truths that they could not comprehend until the Holy Spirit came to dwell with them permanently. So here Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would guide them into, some of the manuscripts read kind of better, just in all truth. In all truth. All truth does not mean all the truth about science or math, all that's recorded in world history. This is not a secular textbook. It is what? The spiritual textbook, right? So it's all spiritual truth that we're talking about. All the spiritual truth that the apostles and the church need for growth in godliness and building the kingdom of God on earth. And as Paul writes concerning the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For to us God revealed them." How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? We know all the physical and earthly things that science could tell us, but not the thoughts of God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except who? The Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of this world, we've had him from the beginning, each one of us personally, but the Spirit who is from God. Now we're in partnership so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. It wasn't really free, was it? It cost someone his life. The main point in this text is that our God doesn't dump the whole thing on us at once. As a loving father, he knows how much his children can bear. And so he patiently teaches us what we need for the stage of growth that we're in and moving us to the next stage of growth continually. And he does it practically speaking. What does that mean? Does he do it just by us sitting and reading this? No, it's sit, read this, through the power of the Holy Spirit, understand the truth, and then do what? Go out, and again, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you how it applies to your life. Apply the truth in what you do. If you don't take it to that second stage, you're not going to grow. The only reason why you have this knowledge revealed to you in the first place, not just so it can stay here or even so it can be verbalized in this room. It's so it can be applied by us, each and every individual, personally speaking. A young believer needs the milk of the word to understand what salvation means, who God is, how to live by faith, how to read, to study the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is there, right? As we find out. And that he can teach us how to pray. Later, he can begin to digest meat, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at the word in verse 13 there of back in John 16, guide. Guide also suggests that this is a process. Since the subject is the unfathomable riches of God or of Christ, it's a never-ending process. We can't take all those in at once. Years ago, we took a tour through Jefferson's home in Monticello. A very memorable experience for our family. And I was bummed to learn that they just don't let you run loose in the house, which would have been fascinating, I think, myself. And I tried, but I got caught. I got caught. I did. Matter of fact, I got locked behind these glass doors that were just, I couldn't believe how they moved. There's chains in the floor, and I'm sitting on the outside kind of, oops. And so the lady thought I was going to disappear again, so she stopped the whole tour and opened the door. So, and my kids, you know, they're melting into the But it's a fascinating place. And yet I couldn't bear it all, you know, if I was to go in there with my young ways. And no, I needed to be guided. Now, if I wanted to go and be personally guided into every little aspect, I actually saw, you know, how he did copies, how he had that extension of the pen. I mean, that's brilliant. You know, it's amazing. But anyway, yes, we need to be guided in this developmental process. Just like learning to follow a guide, I'm glad I've learned to follow the Holy Spirit because it was really sloppy at first. It's getting better. And beloved, this is how our study of God's word should be. The Holy Spirit is the divine guide who takes us from truth to truth, revealing to us the riches of Christ. After you get up and the first things you say is Jesus Christ is Lord, as you then grab your Bible shortly thereafter, because I find the best time to actually sit and read is right off the bat, because if you go to work and then try to take a break and get back to God's word, it's hard after the world has grabbed you, isn't it? It's better to have God grab you first, then open up his word. But as you open up his word, just stop, quick prayer. God, I'm opening up my heart. Let the Holy Spirit show me the truth you have for me this morning. And again, you're not helping God do anything. It's just you making sense or connecting consciously, telling yourself that you're aware of his presence and his power in revealing truth. Again, it's like the most powerful thing about prayer, or the aspect of prayer of folding hands and bowing head, is telling ourselves, I'm bowing to God. You are God. I am not. Just by the physical act of doing that. Same thing as you open the Word. All these little practical things to help us in our minds understand that we're in partnership. Because we'll never get to a place in this lifetime, or even, well, we'll see about eternity, won't we? That's going to be fun. Where we can say, we know it all. We know it all. Ha! There's nothing for us to learn more from God. Don't ever be that foolish. Who's whispering in your ear on that one, huh? So, beloved, let's keep reading our Bibles over and over, and let's keep asking the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more of God's truth, more and more of the riches of Christ to our souls. Amen? The second aspect, in 16:13, the rest of 13, the first part of 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He continues, he'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Maybe you got a personal conversation going on here, right? Again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is personal. And I'll continue to hit that point. He's in each and every person who receives Jesus Christ, each and every one of us who have received Jesus Christ, and he wants to be personally connected with us, personally involved. He wants to communicate. He'll not speak of his own, but he will speak, and he'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come, even. I know we've discussed it. The combination of he and the Spirit here, it's an unusual grammatical construction in the Greek. Spirit is a neuter noun that normally would take a neuter pronoun, but the pronoun here is masculine. And that's very powerful. A very powerful understanding. So it's not it. It is what? He. Literally that one. The Holy Spirit's not a force. He is a person. He is a third person of the eternal Trinity. And he is fully God then in every aspect and in every way. And this is important because false cults like the JWs, they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit because they deny the Trinity. Anybody that denies the Trinity denies the personality of the Holy Spirit. We can't afford to do that. We have the blessing of knowing him personally. Let's take that advantage. Others refer to him as a force. That's a bad interpretation. John tells us in chapter 15, verse 26 of the Gospel of John, the Spirit testifies about Christ. A force can't testify. In 12:13 of John, the Spirit guides the disciples. A force can guide forcefully, but not verbally, not give encouragement. He speaks, he hears, he reveals what he's heard to the apostles. And no force really does that or those things. Who does? A person does. A personage does. A personality does. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter confronts, remember, Ananias. And what does he tell Ananias? He tells Ananias that he has lied to whom? Do you lie to a force? No, you lie to a person. He, Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, whom Peter then calls God. Paul commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin, Ephesians 4. We can only grieve a person who loves us, right? You can't grieve a force. Paul talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy together. Yeah, you can say sometimes he's forcing us together in church, but that's not the right interpretation now, is it? That's not what he's talking about. The comforting truth is, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, partners with us, tailors his ministry to us personally. When we say that God accepts and takes us from where we are and grows us, who is the instrument involved in that transformation? The Holy Spirit. He is the one that changes our person, and only another person can truly do that. Beloved, God knows what we're feeling, and he ministers his comfort to us through this, through the Word. He ministers his comfort to us through others, others who are filled with his Holy Spirit. He sometimes ministers his comfort through unique circumstances, even which we might, in the physical sense, say are bad or hard or extreme. And as Jesus says here in verse 13 of John 13, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. But he does that as we study this and then take what we study there and live it out in the world. Apply it, because that's when truth really becomes wisdom, right? He knows what we need to know. And he does it, he knows what we need to know when we need to know it. He's very timely. His aim is to make us holy in thought, make us holy in our words, being his, make us holy in deed. Only as we apply this can that happen. When we don't know how to pray as we should, who is it that prays for us in ways that we can't even understand? The Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So it's important that we don't grieve, that we don't quench this person we're in partnership with, this person who indwells within us, the Holy Spirit. And we do that, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit through sin in our life, through listening to our human spirit, right? The old Adam within us. But rather, we need to yield every area of our lives to the Spirit's control. We need to kill the old Adam in us and let the new Adam make us holy. So today we've only covered two of the four parts. We covered the progressive nature of the Spirit. We've covered the personal nature of the Spirit. Next week, John, you're going to hopefully redo a couple of those songs. So they're perfect. We will hit the truth-centered aspect of the Christ-centered aspect of the truth, and also the Christ-glorifying aspect of the truth. Now, this is the job of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what Jesus himself says the Holy Spirit does. But who does he want to bring along in that process? Who is he partnered with personally to bring along in that process? Who is he partnered with personally to develop them into being Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying, and to study his whole truth in all the truth and have it centered, be the center of our lives? It's the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to apply his teaching that we find here in John 16 to our walk. He wants us to apply it. We're going to read it on Sunday mornings, these Sunday mornings. You're going to read it, this truth, every morning, hopefully. But then you've got the rest of the day to go out and live that truth. You've got the rest of this week to practice on the progressive and the personal part, right? And to kind of focus on that. Come on back then. And then we'll focus on the other aspects, the truth-centeredness, Christ-centeredness, Christ-glorification portions. The Lord wants us to apply his teaching, so we need to be asking ourselves, number one, is the Holy Spirit progressively guiding me into all truth? Am I allowing him to do that? Or am I standing in his way by not opening up God's word? And then going out and actually practicing. Number two, do we see his personal ministry in our lives as he works to conform us to Christ? I'm glad he had the progressive and the personal first, because these other aspects are really what happens when we become Christ-centered? What happens when we become truth-centered? What happens when we do give God all the glory? We grow, don't we? We grow, we mature. But first we have to understand how he works and the closeness of his working, the closeness of our partnership. Then we will grow to understand more deeply the great truths of Scripture, how to become more centered on Jesus, how to live being centered on Jesus, how to understand the gospel more and more each day so you can live the gospel more and more each day. And I certainly hope, and I ask the Spirit to join me in prayer, that this is the case to each and every one of us, beloved. Because the Holy Spirit is given to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from God's righteous judgment and to save others from God's righteous judgment, to build his kingdom here on earth. Beloved, here's the spiritual invitation to each one of us given in Revelation chapter 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And all God's people said. Heavenly Father, again, it's amazing the way that you work in both you, Father, and through your Son, what your Son has done, and through your Holy Spirit, who indwells everyone who has received what your Son has done. Thanks for sending him to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sin, to give us our salvation. Thanks for sending him also so that we have an example of how to live in the flesh according to the Spirit, because he did it, and he did so perfectly. But thank you for not leaving us as orphans when you brought him back to sit at your right hand in heaven. But you have given us your Holy Spirit. Help us to more fully understand. It's kind of a circular reasoning. We can't more fully understand the Holy Spirit until we allow the Holy Spirit who is within us to give us more understanding. Help us to work on that this week, we pray, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who did it perfectly. Amen.